Well, good morning, church. We are excited to worship together. I know that we have connected from various places. If this is your first time connecting with us, we're glad that you're able to do so. We're able to worship together digitally, but we want to lean into God's Word together so that our lives will be changed and transformed forever. I brought an assortment of lights with me this morning. As you can see, this small nightlight, it's not very bright. In fact, I swiped this out of my son's bedroom this morning. Not really, but it's not very bright, but it does help provide just enough light that it sort of dispels the darkness in the middle of the night. On the other extreme, we have spotlights like the one back here. They tell me that they make spotlights that are so bright that they're nearly 1 million times brighter than a single candle. Spotlights are so bright that they often come with a warning that says, don't look directly into the beam. Today we're focusing on the second I am statement of Jesus. It's in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. John records the words of Jesus as he identifies himself saying, I am the light of the world. During the Sundays in February and March, we're going to be looking at the 7 I am statements of Jesus. And rather than just looking at what Christ can do for us, my prayer is that we will gain a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. And I hope that we'll get a firmer grasp on what he demands of us. In each of these magnificent metaphors, the phrase I am, it takes us back to the Old Testament. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. When Moses saw the flames of fire, he wanted to get a closer look. But he was told to remove his sandals. Because God's presence had made the ground where he was standing holy. After Moses was informed that he would lead God's people out of Egypt, Moses wanted to know, when people asked God, what would he tell them? God answered Moses saying, I am who I am. And I want to point out that that name I am, that is God's covenantal name. I am is a title that was so sacred that it was only to be spoken by the high priest, and then only once a year on the Day of Atonement. That title, I am who I am, this title signals the truth that nothing else defines who God is but God himself. Church, every time Jesus uses one of these I am metaphors, he is emphatically stating that he is Yahweh. It is a staggering statement of his sovereign supremacy. Just as the bush burned brightly and cast light all around Moses, so too Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is a consuming fire. He should stop us in our tracks because we recognize that we are standing on holy ground. When Jesus used the phrase, I am, he did so on purpose. And those who heard him, they did not miss the obvious connection that Jesus was making. Jesus' statement, it fired up the Pharisees. In fact, they interrupted Jesus 10 times in John chapter 8 alone. In John chapter 8, verse 53, they take offense at Jesus' outrageous claim. They asked him a question. They said, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus pushed back. In fact, I believe he pushed them farther than they intended to go. In verse 56, Jesus declared, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The religious leaders, they didn't know how to respond to this scandalous statement. They were unsure what to do, and so they turned to sarcasm. In verse 57, they said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have. But Jesus slipped away. Now, I want you to check out this statement, the I am statement for today. What was so upsetting to these religious leaders? You'll find it, John chapter 8, verse 12. John writes, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, church, Jesus doesn't say that he is holding the light. Jesus doesn't say that he is a path to the light or a way to the light. No, instead, Jesus unequivocally says that he is the light. And so as we go through, these Messiah metaphors, it's important to understand some background information. Let's begin by looking at the properties of light. The first property of light is that light reveals. Light enables us to see things that were present all along, but maybe because of the darkness, we couldn't see them. I have a scar on my hand, and it's difficult to see, but if we shine light on that scar, much more visible, much more easily seen. Light helps in that way. Light reveals. It reveals. Whereas darkness conceals, light reveals. Friend, without light, we can't see anything. C.S. Lewis once said, "I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun. Not only because I see it, but because by it all things are seen." Ephesians 5:13 reminds us, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." By the way, I believe that's why some people avoid coming to church. I think there are some who avoid coming to church because they don't want Christ's light to shine His light on the way that they are living. They would rather stay in the dark so that their sin remains concealed. But light reveals. A second property is that light gives life. It gives life. Light sets our biological clocks. It triggers in our brains the sensations of color. It supplies the energy needed for things to grow. How many of you have heard of SAD? It stands for Seasonal Affective Disorder. During the winter months, they can be tough because the sun often disappears. Depression can set in. I deal with some seasonal stuff myself during the winter months. I've read only 1% of Floridians have SAD. 10% struggle with it. I'm not planning to move to Alaska anytime soon. But I've read that one of the best treatments for SAD is using a bright light. Bright light treatment. They say that helps. So we'll turn that lantern on and see if that helps me sermon this morning. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John recorded this about Jesus. He said, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Church, while some of us struggle with seasonal affective disorder, I need to tell you the truth. And the truth is that all of us struggle, all of us have sin affective disorder. Romans 3:23 is very clear that all have sinned. Each one of us have missed the mark. We all suffer from sin affective disorder, which is sad. But we should be glad because it is the light of Jesus that frees us from our sins. Light reveals. Light gives life. Number three, light also scatters darkness. In Scripture, darkness is often a symbol for sin, for spiritual blindness. Darkness is a metaphor of death. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Distortion and fantasy, they can thrive in the dark. But when brought into the light, everything is made plain. Light scatters darkness. A fourth property of light is that light gives warmth. Did you know that a small candle, properly reflected, can raise the temperature of an igloo from below freezing to over 45 degrees? Now, that might be news you can use. We got more snow in the forecast this week, so get your candles ready. And as you get in your igloo, just make sure that you have it reflected just right, and you'll warm up. Heat that's generated from a construction light like this. If you've been working construction, you know sometimes that those lights get so hot that you don't want to touch them because they're hot to the touch. Throughout the Bible, warmth is often equated with the comfort of God. Ecclesiastes 11:7 says this. It says, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." So light reveals. It gives life. It scatters darkness. It gives warmth. A fifth property of light is that light provides guidance. You know, it's difficult sometimes to walk in the dark without stumbling. How many of you have stubbed your toe trying to navigate in the dark and you catch your toe on something? It's not a pleasant experience. Light helps us see where we're going. Light provides guidance as we take the next step. I think it'd be beneficial for us to consider how light is portrayed in the Scriptures. And I think this is significant because those who were present, those who heard Jesus declare that He is the light of the world, they would have immediately had these Scriptures running through their minds. And so let me give you sort of a survey of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Scripture says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." The very first thing God created was light. God created light. Why? To dispel darkness. And after God appeared to Moses and revealed his name as I am who I am, God then did an amazing thing. He literally turned the lights out on the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived." After illuminating the Israelites with an unforgettable display of luminary darkness, God promised to lead his people for 40 days with a bright light and a cloud during the day. Church, the people of God, they never had to be afraid of the dark, because the fire of God's holy presence was with them. They didn't need a nightlight because the lights were always on for the Israelites. Listen to Exodus in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. Jesus' listeners in John chapter 8, those who gathered to hear him speak, they were shocked when they realized that Jesus was equating himself with a pillar of holy fire. We know that God refers to himself as light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is light. That verb used there is present, indicative, active. It means that God is and is always light. Let me tell you what that means. It means that there will never be a time when God is anything but light. God is not like light, nor is he a light, but God is light. When Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, he is declaring his deity. He is declaring himself about the new Jerusalem. It says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Revelation 22:5 adds this, it says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light." Let's consider light as it's used in the Gospel of John. Did you know that light is used 24 times in the Gospel of John? In John chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, "The true light." John's referring to Jesus. The true light. We also consider the wilderness metaphors. As we learned last week, when Jesus declared himself to be life, manna that God supplied for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. Chapter 7, we learn that Jesus attended the Feast of Tabernacles. And part of this celebration involved the pouring of water. Commemorated the water that came out of the rock in Numbers chapter 17. So while people are watching the water, the temple, in John 7:37, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then a chapter later in John chapter 8, Jesus asserted that he is the light of the world. Jesus is drawing attention to the pillar of fire that led God's people in the desert. Church, Jesus deliberately associated himself with these three wilderness images, and he does so in three consecutive chapters in the Gospel of John. Why does he do that? In an effort to establish his annual feast, to help the Israelites remember that for four decades, for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness before finally entering the promised land. And there are a couple of details about this celebration that make it different from the other annual feasts. One of the things that made it different is that for 7 days, the entire nation camped out in booths or tents. At these tents, they were made of branches and foliage, and the people were to stay in those tents. They were to endure the hardship as a reminder of what their forefathers had gone through in the wilderness. They slept in tents for a week. And the second significant detail is that on the opening night of the celebration, four gigantic standing 75, they were illuminate the temple and much of Jerusalem. Each candelabra for the Feast of Tabernacles had four branches supplied by golden bowls that were filled with 10 gallons of oil. Now, as you might imagine, these flames were massive. They lit up the sky. And throughout this week of celebration, the light burned brightly as the religious leaders, they praised the Lord and they sang songs of joy while the people gathered and watched and waited. During the Feast of Tabernacles, musicians played harps and cymbals and trumpets. The purpose of the festival was to remind the Israelites of the glory of God dwelling among them and how God's brightness had once filled the temple. The Feast of Tabernacles, it also focused on the promise of God to send a light, the Messiah, for the people there. Sacrifices were offered. Scriptures were read. Scriptures like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, where Isaiah said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." The imagery of this celebration culminated on the final day of the feast. And we know from John 7:37, Jesus made the statement that he is the light of the world on of the feast. What's amazing about Jesus' timing is that the celebration, as the celebration wraps up, all the lights were extinguished. And the reason that the lights are put out is that in the minds of the people, God has not yet sent the Savior. So the temple, it has grown dark. The tents are torn down. And church, in this very moment, Jesus stood up next to these magnificent candelabras. And Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I intentionally started broad this morning, narrow in. We could fully understand the meaning of this metaphor, keeping in mind the properties of light and the scriptural survey, being aware of the context and the background to the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's see how we can apply this "I am" statement to our lives. In John 8:12, again, to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life." Let me give you some truths that come to light. The first is repetition. The first thing you notice is that John says, "Again, Jesus spoke." Aren't you thankful that God doesn't give us only one chance? You know, in the same chapter, Jesus spoke to both the adulterous woman and the lost legalist. Friend, I believe Jesus speaks to you and me today. I think he speaks to us again and again and again. Jesus loves to give us opportunities to respond. I hear the gospel many times before I eventually responded. But friend, the truth is, and I hope you don't miss this, the truth is that we don't have unlimited opportunities, right? I mean, at some point, it will be too late for you to respond. Twice in this chapter, in chapter 8, verse 21, and again in verse 24, the Pharisees, he says that they will die in their sins. And I can't think of anything more tragic than that. Listen, it is no accident that you are listening today. Friend, this could be your last opportunity to put your faith in Christ. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to prepare you. Will you turn from your sin? Will you surrender your life to the one who died in your place? Repetition. A second point of application is revelation. Perhaps you're not sure if Jesus is who he said he is. Right? I don't know what else you're waiting for. I don't know what further evidence you might need. When Jesus said, I am the light, he is claiming to be both God and Savior. And if you study the scriptures closely, you learn that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the prophecy found in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. It says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Jesus completed this prophecy through his ministry on earth. Friend, if you have any questions about what it means to follow Christ, any questions about the gospel, with you and try to answer your questions. Eternity is a long, long time. And so you can do this wrong. Petition, revelation, and number three, notice what comes next in John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And what word comes next? It's the word whoever. Friend, Jesus came for the whole world. And I find it interesting that that term world occurs only 15 times. If you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and combine all three Gospels, 15 times you'll find the word world. But in the Gospel of John, you find that word world used 77 times in the Gospel of John alone. Listen, we must never lose sight of the importance of taking the Gospel to the nations. I also love that word whoever because it reminds me that anyone can come to Christ. The gospel message is that Jesus died for the sins of everyone. And so, friend, no matter what you've done, I want you to know that you can be forgiven today. You may be a great sinner, but I can tell you that Jesus is an even greater Savior. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus proclaimed, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Friend, do you need to be forgiven today? If so, don't run away from the light. Come to the light today. Come, be forgiven. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible is clear. Salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. Repetition. Revelation, redemption. Number four, response. Friend, you need to know that salvation is not automatic. God's amazing offer of grace, his amazing offer of eternal life, it requires a personal response. Salvation is for whoever follows Christ. And if we're going to follow the Lord, that means that we're to believe. It means that we're to receive. It means to welcome Christ into our life as Lord. Letting him be Lord, it means that Jesus is calling the shots in our life. My question to you this morning is this. Are you calling the shots in your life? Or is Christ calling the shots? Who's in the lead? The only way to have light in your life is to follow the light who is in Christ. A fifth point of application is result. Once you respond, once you decide to follow Christ, and you will no longer walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Again, darkness, it's a metaphor for disaster, for death, destruction, and sin. But friend, in Christ, we don't just get to see the light, but we can have the light of life. We can live in the light and have hope, or we can live in the dark and have despair. In John 12, verse 35, it says, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. I heard a story about a little boy sitting in Sunday school, and the lesson that day was on Jesus being the light of the world. And after the class, a boy went to his teacher, and he said, teacher, he said, if Jesus really is the light of the world. He said, I wish Jesus would come and hang out at my house. He said, it sure is awfully dark where I live. Friend, is it dark where you live? Let me tell you, you can change that today. You can change that by embracing the light of Christ. Repetition, revelation, redemption, response, result. Number six is repent. Have you been slipping spiritually? Have you been defaulting to the dark instead of living in the light? If so, then it's time for you to turn the lights on. Listen to this warning from Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Church, repentance means that we change our mind. The Bible teaches that true repentance, it results in a change of actions. I would define repentance as a change of mind that results in a change of action. Biblical repentance, it's changing your mind about sin so that sin is no longer something that you toy with, but it's something that you have forsaken. You want to know what repentance looks like in real life? All we've got to do is think about Zacchaeus. Here was a man who cheated, a man who stole, a man who lived lavishly on his ill-gotten gains, but he did so until he met Christ. When Zacchaeus encountered Jesus, he had a radical change of mind. The scripture tells us he was willing to give half of his possessions to the poor. He paid back four times the amount that he had cheated from others. What do we see? We see the thief made restitution. Friend, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And then the last point of application of Jesus as the light of the world is for us to reflect. To reflect, one of our purposes as Jesus' followers is that we are to shine His light in a dark and broken world. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus told His disciples and us, He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." You know, the whole purpose of shining our light is that we would give glory to God. How do we reflect the light of Christ? Well, four things. To reflect the light of Christ, we need to stop covering our light. We need to stop covering the light of Jesus Christ. But that's what a lot of us have done. A lot of us, we're snuffing out the light of Christ in our life. Matthew 5, 15 and 16 says this. It says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so the first way that we reflect the light of Christ is that we stop covering our light. Number two, to reflect the light of Jesus, we need to make sure that we are plugged in. We need to make sure that we're plugged in. I've got this construction light here, and I can sit and try to turn these lamps on, but they're not going to work. And the reason they're not going to work is because they're not plugged in. And without power, the lights are not going to come on. Some of us, we're not shining brightly for Christ because we have unplugged ourselves from the power source. Friend, you cannot grow spiritually if you're not plugged into God. One of our core values at Friendship is that we gather with God's people. I love Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Friend, we need to be plugged into Christ because He is our power source. But we also need to be plugged in with others because other believers, they sort of help fan the flame of our faith. They help us to burn more brightly for Christ. And so we need to stay connected with God, connected with others. Number three, to reflect the light of Jesus, you must get recharged daily. You know, I've got a flashlight, but if I don't recharge the batteries from time to time, this flashlight will grow dim, doesn't shine as brightly. The only way that you and I are going to shine brightly is by getting recharged and renewed spiritually. How does that happen? It happens through a daily time spent in God's Word. Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Friend, there is absolutely no substitute for time alone with God in His Word and in prayer. You can't live the life of time alone with Jesus, who is the light of the world. And then number four, to reflect the light of Jesus, You must use these metaphors to help you remember who Jesus is. Whenever you eat bread or see bread, you need to ask yourself the question, am I satisfied in Christ? Is Christ my sustenance? Is he the one that's meeting my needs? And then when you see the light of the sun, you may have to be patient. The sun will eventually shine again. And when it does, or when you turn on a light, you need to ask this question, am I plugged into Christ? Am I shining brightly for him? For some of you this morning, why would we do that? The gospel message is very simple. The gospel message is that all have sinned. All sin must be punished. All need salvation. To know that more than anything else. And so by faith, I turn from my sin and I turn toward Christ. When I became a follower of Jesus, I completely surrendered all that I was and all that I had to him. And friend, if that's your prayer, then right where you are, you just say to him, yes, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Today I choose to surrender my Jesus, save me, forgive me. Life is no longer my own because today I give it to you. The Bible teaches that we're to go public, let others know of our life-changing decision. You can leave us a message. One of our pastors is quick to reach out to you. Friend, we want to celebrate with you. Sure that you have the resources that you need so that you can grow in your relationship with Christ. It's important that you believe. It's also important that you have a place to belong. So we invite you to come and connect with us here at Friendship. You'll be glad that you did. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the light of Christ. And even in a world that is growing dark, in a world that is broken and without hope, Father, we thank you for the light that remains. God, help us as your church. Help us as your followers to be the light to those around us. That, Father, we would reflect the light of Jesus in the places that we go. Father, I thank you for the process that you're working in our lives and changing us. Father, your word says that you're faithful to complete it. To the day of Christ Jesus. So God, continue. We know that we're under construction. But God, continue to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray for those this morning who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Father, for those who are far from you. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. That where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God, let your grace flow freely this day. Into the lives of those who do not know you. God, as they turn from sin, they place their faith in your Son, Jesus, and all that he accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection, that, Father, they may know you as Lord and Savior. It's our prayer. It's our desire. Father, may it be so. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.